Oh, well, there's three of them, but one of them is already exhausted. There are two charts. I think Brother Tabak had made one chart, and then there's another chart that available. Those who do not have them, the deacons will pass them out to you. So what we're going to do is have Brother Hugelman take the podium here and follow this outline, which some of you may have, the ditto sheet. And then he'll continue the matter at the next meeting, which will be at 3 o'clock, and then we'll be open for questions from the audience directed toward Brother Hugelman. Without any further ado, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Hugelman. Brother Rod?
Thank you, Brother Bruno. Now, I have a number of questions here that we've already received. And I would like for all of you to pay close attention in those things which are not quite clear, or a question pops to mind as we go through this hour. Write it down and put it in the box during the intermission for the last hour, and then we'll try and pick that up. And I'll also ask you to listen closely, if you will, because I'm going to try and include these questions into the actual presentation, so you may find your question being answered as we go along. Also, in connection with your tracting effort on Brother Carl's television program, this will be a joint effort between the Beloit Ecclesia and you brethren, and we're all very excited about it, and we trust that all will work out to the Lord's glory in the matter. Okay, another point is that we will endeavor to, if you have the outline sheet, this is the mimeograph one, or ditto sheet, we're going to try and get through the first five, a formidable task, during the first hour, in order to allow as much time as possible to consider questions in the second hour. Now also you'll notice that should take us through the whole Jubilee presentation. So any questions that will arise, you should be able to note during that time period. All right, now it's going to be our purpose during the next 2 hours then to consider the Jubilee, the chronology, and related subjects, now in a manner intended to harmonize and clarify these very difficult subjects. And as Brother George mentioned in the previous discussion on this subject, it's going to require your very close attention, because these are deeply reasoned truths, not plainly stated, and we'll have to examine it in that manner. Now, to this same end, it'll be assumed that the brethren are generally familiar with the subjects, and we're going to place the emphasis on how it all kind of harmonizes together, because we want to see how all of these aspects of the chronology, and in particular the Jubilee, fit together into the whole divine plan. This is a difficult task, and I can only present to you what is reasonable to me. Whether it will also prove reasonable to you is a decision only you can make. And so you're going to have to weigh it very carefully, because the decision has to be made. Now, the Jubilee and its purpose in brief, the first portion, we're going to read some things from the second volume. I'd like for you to turn to page 175, and we'll follow through that. We're now just going to kind of outline the Jubilee and why we should even consider it at all. I mean, what's the point of it? Here on page 175, the pastor makes this statement. In this chapter, we propose to examine that typical feature of the Mosaic law known as the Jubilee. and to show that it was intended to foreshadow the great restitution, the recovery of mankind from the fall, to be accomplished in the millennial age. That in its character it was an illustration of the coming restitution, and that in the manner of its reckoning it furnishes time regulations, which, when understood and applied, indicate clearly the time for the beginning of the antitype, bold type there, the restitution of all things, Acts 3:19 to 21. So briefly, that is the point, that the Jubilee was a feature of the law, and that as a feature of the law, it was intended to foreshadow its antitypical character. Now, we'll also now turn to page 187. Now, mind you, this is only in brief. We'll go into it in greater detail as we proceed, but we want to keep this outline. The top paragraph, just near the bottom of the first paragraph there, where Brother Russell is considering the Jubilee year and that the antitypical 1,000 years of restitution of all things would commence in October A.D. 1874. Thus we see that not only did Israel's Jubilee clearly and forcibly prefigure the great times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's quite a mouthful right there, isn't it? But that also the manner of its reckoning just as clearly indicates the date of the beginning of Earth's great Jubilee. If we fail to accept these conclusions, we see no other alternative than that this type, feature of the law, passed away without fulfillment, notwithstanding the most positive assertions of our Lord that it could not, that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law to pass away without reaching a fulfillment. We accept the facts thus divinely indicated, however astounding the conclusions which we must reasonably draw therefrom. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? However astounding the conclusions may be, we accept them as from the Lord. Brother Russell was very humble in spite of the marvelous things and works which he produced. But what are the reasonable conclusions from these Bible teachings? Let us consider what must follow from the standpoint of reason, and then see if any other scriptures will either warrant or contradict these conclusions. First, we infer that when the times of restitution are due to begin, the presence of the great restorer is also due. This would be a very reasonable inference, but it amounts to much more than inference when it is endorsed by the apostle's positive, inspired statement that when the appointed times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that is Jehovah, prosopon, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Quite simply then, the Jubilee is a type of restitution. Acts 3:19 to 21 will then tell us that if we could find when restitution would begin, we would also know when the Lord would return. And hence the reason for this gradual build-up in the program which Brother Russell has presented to us, culminating in Acts 3:19 to 21, the sort of keynote scripture of the Bible students during all this period. You'll notice he has laid his groundwork very thoroughly. Volume 1, The Divine Plan of the Ages, kind of an overview of the whole plan. Then, Volume 2, The Time is at Hand. Volume 1 talked all about it. Finally, Volume 2 says, well, the time is at hand, the time is now. Then he establishes the chronology. He establishes the manner of the Lord's presence. And finally, you'll notice in the chapter on the Jubilee, for the first time, he springs the astounding conclusion that what we have long looked for, the second presence of the Lord, is indeed a fact, and here now since 1874, based upon that reason. So it has been very carefully laid up to the chapter on the Jubilee. Now one could say, well, but surely there are other proofs. Well, now ask yourself and consider it very carefully. Are there really other proofs? Let's examine Daniel 12. Remember the statement in Daniel 12? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the end of the 1,335 days. Well, we know that the end of the 1,335 days would be 1874. But does that tell you what the blessing is? It just says there will be a blessing at the end of the 1,335 days, and it will be a blessing to you if you wait for it. There is no mention whatsoever as to what that blessing will be and its character. Clearly, then, we cannot use that as a proof text of the Lord's presence. It may be a corroborative thing once you knew it, and surely there has been a grand blessing since, but it cannot be used as a proof text. What about the parallels? Don't they establish the Lord's presence in 1874? What were the parallels? 1,845 years of favor, 1,845 years of disfavor to end in 1878, which would mark the end of Israel's period of disfavor, and we should expect favor to return again to Israel. No mention whatsoever of the Lord's presence. It's only when we see that in connection with the resurrection of the sleeping saints that we begin to see that there actually is a parallel, because we've already established that the Lord did return in 1874, which is why the chapter on the parallel follows the chapter on the Jubilee. He establishes each thing in its own order and then the parallels. Well, perhaps we have signs of the time. Maybe that establishes the Lord's presence. Let's ask this question. Do you think next year will be better or worse than this year? If it's going to be worse, well, then maybe that's the time when the Lord's going to return, because after all, it'll be worse next year. Well, certainly times are getting more serious, and he's going to return at this time of intense trouble. If it's going to be more intense next year, maybe that's it. So you cannot use those arguments to actually establish the time period. It's only through the chronology, the great time clock, that we can pinpoint the date at which we can expect these things to begin. Let's try one more. The chronology itself. The end of the 6,000 years from creation in 1872. That is something you can establish beyond peradventure. That is something which only requires the careful following of the various scriptural texts and an adding machine, and you will get up to the 6,000 years ending in 1872. But that merely means that the seventh millennium from creation would begin there, and does not either indicate that the Lord would return at that time. As we'll see later, it does indicate that he could be expected after that date, and we'll see that that's very important. I hope it's clear then that there was a definite reason for the careful groundwork and presentation which the pastor laid in the volumes, bringing us up to the chapter on the Jubilee, and of course its, as he put it, startling conclusions, no matter how startling they must be. It's difficult for us as Bible students to sometimes appreciate just how startling that is. Believe me, dear friends, raised in the Methodist Church, to discover that the Lord is already present is indeed a stupendous shock. because with a doomsday concept, this is indeed a tremendous shock. And so Brother Russell was bringing that to their attention. And that groundwork had to be laid most carefully to convince anyone so thoroughly impregnated with that error. And I know, having experienced it myself. Now, we have next the... We see then, I trust, the importance of the Jubilee and its purpose. And now the second aspect is the Second Advent and the Millennial Reign. Now, I thought what we might do here is consider some controversies which have arisen around what appears to be a somewhat careless regard towards the beginning of the millennium in 1874. Now, it appears that way. As you go through Volume 2, you will find the following dates commonly mentioned, almost interchangeably. 1872, 1873, 1874, 1875. Now, you have four dates mentioned. They can't all be right, or can they? I think if we look very carefully, we will both see the harmony which Brother Russell had in mind in this presentation, as well as gain a very, very deep insight into the attitude of the brethren at the early portion of the harvest. Now, to emphasize this, let's turn to page 16 of the second volume. And you may recall here that we find in the last paragraph, you may be familiar with this, Brother Russell is discussing that we find in prophecy the beginning and the ending of the harvest period clearly marked, as well as the events due to occur in it. And to call attention to and trace the various lines of prophetic time to the events in which they culminate is in substance the object of this volume. To receive its testimony, the reader will need to have an ear to hear and must expect meekly to cast away many preconceived opinions as fast as he comes to see their lack of harmony with God's Word. I can tell you from my own experience, having come out of Babylon, that is a very difficult thing to do. To such as are thus minded and who pursue the lessons of this volume with patience and care, and in the order of their arrangement, we doubt not that it will be a great blessing. If its lessons are received into good and honest hearts, we trust it will be a power to separate them from the world and to ripen them as wheat for the garner. To thus quicken and ripen and separate the saints as wheat from tares in this time of harvest is the object for which we apprehend these prophecies now unfolding were designed by our Lord. If you don't believe that's true, how many separations and difficulties have occurred over these very chronological features? Great many. And it's caused a great deal of pain to the Lord's people all down through the harvest period. I trust, too, that we shall learn to appreciate what it is we have. Have you ever wondered what an astounding thing it is that we should be gathered in this room, able to discuss fine details concerning the chronology, when the world without, the Pope himself and all of the scholars of Christendom, verily don't even believe it exists? They would be happy just to discover there was a Jubilee and that it meant something. And here we are, trying to divine, as it were, some of the finer features. It shows what a privilege we have and that the Lord has enlightened our mind, and we should appreciate that and endeavor to understand it all the more. Okay, now I have here two rulers, and not to rap anyone on the knuckles with, but rather to point out that we can cut our difficulty in half if we just notice one thing. Let's imagine now that this is the Jewish year and this is our conventional year. but this is January to January, and this is October to October. And we have that about three quarters of the way there. Now, when we came to the end of the year October of 1872, that would mark the beginning of the Jewish year 1873, even though it's still 1872 on our Gregorian calendar, which unfortunately was handed down to us by Pope Gregory, for which he has been cursed many times since, I'm sure. But it shows that October 1872 then is 1873 of the Jewish year, and October 1874 is 1875 of the Jewish year. So now we've, instead of having four dates, we really only have two of them, two sets, you might say, October 1872 and October 1874. So that was easy. We cut our problem in half. I'd like for you to notice another thing. The fact that the Jewish year ended in October, about the ninth month or so of our calendar, does not mean that the Jewish year was 9 months long. It is, in fact, a full year. A year is, after all, a year. It just means that it is displaced. It's actually slid along here. It's displaced. The two are out of phase, but they're still 1 year following another year. It's always the exact same length. We'll come back to this a little later in connection with another aspect of our study. So then we have only really the two dates, October 72 and October 74. Now another question. Is a millennium the millennium? Think about that. Millennium means what? 1,000 years, doesn't it? Millennial, milliped, a millimeter, 1,000. Millennium, 1,000 years. Okay, so there are many millenniums, aren't there? But there is a certain the millennium, namely the millennium associated with Jesus' reign. Now I might mention too that all were waiting for the seventh millennium, at which time the Messiah was expected, but not before. Both the Jews, Mohammedans, and nominal Christians, often with rare exceptions, were looking for the seventh millennium, at which time they could expect the return of the Lord. It's not a thing peculiar to our own religious view. However, in the case of the Jews, for example, because of chronological errors, they're still waiting, because you see, it isn't the end of 6,000 years according to their calendar. Now another question. Is 6,000 years from creation the same as 6,000 years from the fall? And of course you answer no, because we don't know how long Adam was in the garden. How would you find the difference? How would you find out how long Adam was in the garden? Can you think of a scripture? There really are no direct scriptures, are there, which pertain to that subject. It's something we'll have to reason out, and we'll reason it out by finding when the seventh millennium, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, begins. Then the difference between that and the end of the 6,000 years from creation will have to correspond to that period. There is no other way. Now, I trust we'll also see the importance of October 1872 and the end of the 6,000 years from creation. You have to imagine yourself with the brethren back at that time. This is now pre-1872. Oh, you're intensely looking for the end of those 6,000 years because you know that the Lord's going to be due then. He's going to be due sometime after the end of those 6,000 years. Well, when? Well, we don't know that, but if we just knew when that was, what a hopeful sign that would be.
And so October of 1872 had a much deeper significance to the brethren at that turn of the century than it does to us now who are living after the fact and after the establishment of what they looked for. And I think we'll see that in, say, the second volume. Now we'll look at page 39. And here in the chapter on the Bible chronology, pastor's gone through the chronology. Now this is a question of just adding up the numbers. There's no argument about it. Here we furnish the evidence that from the creation of Adam to A.D. 1873, now notice he's rounding off now, October 1872 is really 1873, was 6,000 years. And though the Bible contains no direct statement that the 7,000 will be the epoch of Christ's reign, epoch period, the period in which you could expect that, the great Sabbath day of restitution to the world, yet the venerable tradition is not without a reasonable foundation. And then he brings up several arguments to that very end. Now you'll notice on the next pages, through both 40 and 41, these are emphasized again. For example, at the bottom of page 40, if then the 7,000 year period of Earth's history, notice all this is emphasized from the standpoint of the beginning of the creation of Adam, be an epoch specially noted as the period of Christ's reign, we shall, by showing that it began in 73, be proving that we are already in it. That is to say, they're already in the period in which they could expect the Lord's return. Now, we turn to page 54. Here again, we show, on this page, you'll see also the same point emphasized, bottom of the page especially. Whether they placed it correctly or not does not affect the chronology as just given, which shows that the 6,000 years from the creation of Adam ended with A.D. 1872. Now, before he had mentioned 73, but of course, October 72 is the same thing. Now, you might say, well, Brother Russell should just have been more particular. Well, I doubt if he anticipated some of the difficulties which were later to befall the friends, and so he felt that we perhaps knew what he was talking about. And if you doubt that, notice on the top of page 55, he says, let the line represent the 6,000 years of Earth's history from the creation of Adam to 1873. That he meant October 72 as the same as 73 would have to be true, or Brother Russell couldn't keep his mind straight from one paragraph to the next. I'm sure he expected that we could understand that. Like one brother said, Brother Russell often gave us more credit than perhaps we had due. So then, through the Jubilee, in Acts 3:19-21, we learn what was expected, what was to be expected after October 1872 occurred in October of 1874. So from 72 on, they could expect something. And through the Jubilee, they found that in 1874, what they expected actually happened, namely the Lord's return. And now time is moving on. And I'll only emphasize that you will find these two thoughts connected together on pages 196, 211, 242, 243, 363, and Roman numeral 8 of the foreword, which emphasizes, too, that Brother Russell... it was no misprint, but that he had this in mind during the entire period where he mentions in Roman numeral 8 that the Bible chronology herein presented shows that the six great thousand-year days beginning with Adam are ended, and that the great seventh day, the thousand years of Christ's reign, began in 1873. Now, I know this is a difficult thing for it to grasp, in that we have these two periods with the two-year differences. And we'll have to realize that this was a thing very important in the minds of the brethren in 1872. This was the looked-for period. And what they looked for from 72 on, they found in 1874. So you could look for the Lord's return from 72 on, and they found that the date mark was 1874. And this is why you find all of these dates running together in harmony throughout the entire volume. Now, we could ask this question. How long was Adam in Edenic perfection now? Well, the common thought we have is 2 years, and you'll notice it's based upon the principle that if the 6,000 years of sin ended in 1874, and the 1,000-year millennium began there, the 6,000 years from creation ended in 72, the difference accounts for the 2 years in Eden. And it is a conclusion based upon that reasoning. If you don't have that, you don't know how long he was in Eden. No way to tell. Now we're going to move ahead and consider the Jubilee itself. First, the Jubilee as a prophecy, and we'll be referring from time to time to chart B195. Now, the basis of the study on the Jubilees, aside from the scripture in Matthew 5:18, that verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We also then have one of the features of the law as the Jubilee, and we read that in Leviticus 25, and we'll consider the verses 8 through 13. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Notice the emphasis the Lord is placing on this particular aspect. It's repeated three times, three different ways, lest there be any doubt. First, seven Sabbaths of years. Then, just in case we didn't know what that was, the Lord says, now that's seven times 7 years. And just in case we didn't know how to multiply, he says, now don't forget that's 49 years. So we see the emphasis the Lord is placing on it in order that Israel not mistake the matter at all. It was very important. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So now we know when the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, on the 10th day of the 7th month according to the civil year. It would have been in October then. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. We see then that we have a picture here of a restitution process. The Jubilee is not a picture of something already restored, but a picture of something being restored. This is a very important point. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is a Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now, we'll return to this later in connection with some questions that have been raised. So now then we see the feature of the law is clear. It was a feature of the law. It was a civil function. I don't think there's any disagreement that the Jubilee itself and its process were according to the civil calendar. And that occurred in the 50th year, and in that 50th year, a restoration work was performed. Now, you'll see how this works out a little later. Now, of course, Brother Russell brings to our attention in the second volume on the chapter on the Jubilees, which I'll leave to yourself to consider, the many ways in which this restitutional process was evident since 1874. For example, a statement, "Let no one hastily conclude that there are no evidences of restitution even at that time." Once we see that the restitution is a restitutional process, not accomplished, the fact that we don't see instant perfection about it today should not surprise us, for it is the function of the millennium to produce that perfection. So if we look for perfection today and say that that's when I'm going to count the millennium, then the kingdom can't begin until it's all over. It wouldn't be able to begin until it had accomplished everything it was intended to do, and then there'd be no purpose for it. Its purpose is to bring up to perfection. Okay? So we see it as a picture of a restoration process. We see that Brother Russell presents this rather remarkable picture of the antitypical significance of the Jubilee, which he views from three entirely separate standpoints. For example, as a prophecy fulfilled, which we'll consider first, then as a shadow of the law, one of the features of the law, and finally as a picture applicable to the close of the millennium, which is what we find in Volume 6 on pages 50 to 51, which we'll consider. Now, the first of these two applications are found in Chapter 6 of Volume 2, which is the chapter on the Jubilee. Now, you remember that as a prophecy, then, we observe in Jeremiah 25:11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, the point to realize is that the law was very specific. The balance was perfect. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the Lord would not desolate the land 70 years unless there was 70 years reason for doing it. So that's what we're really looking at, is this a prophecy of something intended or not? If not a prophecy, then we have to find some other application for it. Now we continue Jeremiah 29:10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." And then 2 Chronicles 36:20-21, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. At this point, we have to note that the 70 years must refer to the Sabbath or rest of the land under the Jubilee year and not the seventh Sabbath year arrangement. Now, the proof of that, we see, is that if we assign this prophecy to the seventh year rest year, then the prophecy would prove to be meaningless, for Israel had certainly not satisfactorily kept those Sabbaths. And since at the time of the pronouncement by the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, they should have kept, if you'll architecture chronology, they would have kept 138 such Sabbaths. Brother Russell shows that on that chart there in the second volume. Now, this would assume that they had in fact kept, if the 70 were, if the Lord's justice were such under the law that now he was punishing them 70 years for failure to keep 70 of them perfectly, the conclusion would be that they must have kept 68 of them perfectly, because there would have been 68 others. Now, since it's unlikely that God's justice can be so weakly presented, in other words, God isn't going to say, well, 70 years, that's close enough, just 70 years more or less, good round number. That isn't the way he works. And rather, the conclusion should be that it simply does not apply to the seventh year Sabbath. Another interesting thing is that the word Sabbath, which appears in 2 Chronicles, is a word translated Sabbath there and there alone, for it appears only in that one location in the Bible, which suggests to our mind that this is apparently something special from the Lord's point of view, and it happens to be translated Sabbath. It's not just any Sabbath, it's something very special. And I'd like to suggest and feel that it is because it's a reference to the Jubilee year Sabbath. So, in the case of the Jubilee years, we know that just as with the Sabbath years, they did not keep them perfectly either. But they only attempted 19 of those. And so since that's less than the 70, we can conclude that the Lord was indeed desolating the land for their failure to keep any of them. And since there were 70, it would imply that he intended for them to have had 70. And he was enforcing full payment in one lump sum, as it were. 7 years for the whole amount. Now, their failure to keep the Jubilees was no surprise to the Lord, nor was the law thwarted because they were unable to keep it. Nor did it make the law of no effect that they failed to keep it earlier. So they were just as fully under the law, though they failed daily to keep the law all during those years before. They were obligated under the law. The law was in effect. Failure to keep the law does not nullify the law. And so the Lord, by his perfect wisdom, allowed them to go through the process of the first 19 for several reasons. First, that at their captivity, he could carry them into captivity for 70 years and show this prophecy. It would also prove to be the exact midpoint. Their last Jubilee would be the exact midpoint of the last creative week, the center of the great 7,000 years, which we'll refer to later. So that many things are indicated here and kept in secret. Okay. Now on the chart, if we have a period of 70 of such Jubilees, we know that 19 of those were already attempted, and you'll notice on the chart, if 19 were attempted, you would have left 51. Now, 51 periods of 49 years would be 2,499 years, which you see on the chart there. And so the 70 prophetic Jubilees provide us with the 950 plus the 2,499, or total period of 3,449 years in all. And from the entry into Canaan to October of 1874 is exactly 3,449 years. Now, one of the things we should note at this point is that while there were 51 periods of 49 years, we might ask, well, why did we leave the Jubilee year out? Well, where are the Jubilee years that should be with those 51 periods of 49? Right, they're in those 70, aren't they? So had there been 51 periods of 50 years, why, it'd have been unfair, wouldn't it? That would have been making them pay twice. The Lord didn't do that. He exacted full payment one lump sum, 70 years, and then the rest of it, 51 periods of the remaining 49 years each. Okay. Now, as a shadow of the law, here we remember that not one jot nor tittle of the law could pass away without its fulfillment. And now this is second volume chart, page 186. It has to do with the Jubilee as a feature of the law. Now here we have to remember that when the type passed away, it could not pass away without fulfillment, and therefore the antitype would have to begin at once. Now, when did the type pass away? 606 B.C., right? Because that's when they were carried captivity into Babylon. So then the antitype would have to begin right there. That's where we have to start that antitype, 606 B.C. It ended. We're going to have to start it there. Now we notice that the type was composed of two parts. It had a counting, 7 times 7, and the Jubilee, the 50th. And so, as Brother Uncle brings out in that chapter, on a grander scale, we see the antitype of that in two parts. The antitype began at once with what? The counting, 50 times 50. So you have the antitype of the counting, 50 times 50, which began at once, followed by the antitype of the 50th year, the conclusion, namely the great thousand years in 1874. Now here we see two interesting aspects as you look at that chart. First is that one of those periods is 2,499 years and the other is 2,500 years. And the claim is often made that, that proves that the Jubilee must be an error because these two periods do not correspond. They're 1 year different. Now here, if we imagine the juncture of 1874 being between the 49th and 50th years of that last antitypical cycle, if you look on the chart, you'll see that's the way it's given. Brother Russell takes the 2,500 years to October 1875. So the 2,500 years ends in October of 1875. But remember, these are 50 cycles of 50 years. Each one has its own Jubilee year. And so sure enough, the last year of the last cycle is the 50th year. Well, when did the end of the 49th year of the last cycle come then? October 1874. When did the last When did the end of the 49th year of the 51 periods of 49 years end? October 1874. They are both exact, you see. So indeed, because one does not include jubilee year, it must be 1 year short or it won't work. So what appears to be an error, namely that the two periods are a year different, is actually quite necessary because the jubilee year isn't included in one of them. So one has to be included in one of them. So one has to be 1 year longer in order that the 49th year, the end of the 49th year, appear at the same point in each case. So that is not a disparity. And finally, one last thing which pertains to the sixth philosophy.
one chart and then there's another. Well, there's three of them, but one of them is already exhausted. There are two charts. I think Brother Tabak had made one chart, and then there's another chart that available. Those who do not have them, the deacons will pass them out to you. So what we're going to do is have Brother Hugelman take the podium here and follow this outline, which some of you may have, the ditto sheet. And then he'll continue the matter at the next meeting, which will be at 3 o'clock, and then we'll be open for questions from the audience directed toward Brother Hugelman. Without any further ado, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Hugelman. Brother Rod?
Thank you, Brother Bruno. Now, I have a number of questions here that we've already received, and I would like for all of you to pay close attention in those things which are not quite clear, or a question pops to mind as we go through this hour. Write it down and put it in the box during the intermission for the last hour, and then we'll try and pick that up. And I'll also ask you to listen closely, if you will, because I'm going to try and include these questions into the actual presentation, so you may find your question being answered as we go along. Also, in connection with your tracking effort on Brother Carl's television program, this will be a joint effort between the Beloit Ecclesia and you brethren, and we're all very excited about it, and we trust that all will work out to the Lord's glory in the matter. Okay, another point is that we will endeavor to, if you have the outline sheet, this is the mimeograph one, or ditto sheet, we're going to try and get through the first five formidable tasks during the first hour in order to allow as much time as possible to consider questions in the second hour. Now also you'll notice that should take us through the whole Jubilee presentation. So any questions that will arise, you should be able to note during that time period. All right, now it's going to be our purpose during the next 2 hours then to consider the Jubilee, the chronology, and related subjects, now in a manner intended to harmonize and clarify these very difficult subjects. And as Brother George mentioned in the previous discussion on this subject, it's going to require your very close attention, because these are deeply reasoned truths, not plainly stated, and we'll have to examine it in that manner. Now, to this same end, it'll be assumed that the brethren are generally familiar with the subjects, and we're going to place the emphasis on how it all kind of harmonizes together, because we want to see how all of these aspects of the chronology, and in particular the Jubilee, fit together into the whole divine plan. This is a difficult task, and I can only present to you what is reasonable to me. Whether it will also prove reasonable to you is a decision only you can make. And so you're going to have to weigh it very carefully, because the decision has to be made. Now, the Jubilee and its purpose in brief, the first portion, we're going to read some things from the second volume. I'd like for you to turn to page 175, and we'll follow through that. We're now just going to kind of outline the Jubilee and why we should even consider it at all. I mean, what's the point of it? Here on page 175, the pastor makes the statement,
In this chapter, we propose to examine that typical feature of the Mosaic Law known as the Jubilee, and to show that it was intended to foreshadow the great restitution, the recovery of mankind from the fall, to be accomplished in the millennial age. That in its character it was an illustration of the coming restitution, and that in the manner of its reckoning it furnishes time regulations, which, when understood and applied, indicate clearly the time for the beginning of the Adityte, bold type there, the restitution of all things, Acts 3:19 to 21. So briefly, that is the point, that the Jubilee was a feature of the law, and that as a feature of the law, it was intended to foreshadow its antitypical character. Now, we'll also now turn to page 187. Now, mind you, this is only in brief. We'll go into it in greater detail as we proceed, but we want to kind of keep this outline. The top paragraph, just near the bottom of the first paragraph there, where Brother Russell is considering the Jubilee year, and that the antitypical 1,000 years of restitution of all things would commence in October A.D. 1874. Thus we see that not only did Israel's Jubilee clearly and forcibly prefigure the great times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. That's quite a mouthful right there, isn't it? But that also the manner of its reckoning just as clearly indicates the date of the beginning of Earth's great Jubilee. If we fail to accept these conclusions, we see no other alternative than that this type, feature of the law, passed away without fulfillment, notwithstanding the most positive assertions of our Lord that it could not, that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law pass away without reaching a fulfillment. We accept the facts thus divinely indicated, however astounding the conclusions which we must reasonably draw therefrom. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? However astounding the conclusions may be, we accept them as from the Lord. Brother Russell was very humble in spite of the marvelous things and works which he produced. But what are the reasonable conclusions from these Bible teachings? Let us consider what must follow from the standpoint of reason, and then see if any other scriptures will either warrant or contradict these conclusions. First, we infer that when the times of restitution are due to begin, the presence of the great restorer is also due. This would be a very reasonable inference, but it amounts to much more than inference when it is endorsed by the apostle's positive, inspired statement that when the appointed times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that is, Jehovah, prosopon, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Quite simply then, the Jubilee is a type of restitution. Acts 3:19 to 21 will then tell us that if we could find when restitution would begin, we would also know when the Lord would return. And hence the reason for this gradual buildup in the program which Brother Russell has presented to us, culminating in Acts 3:19 to 21, the sort of keynote scripture of the Bible students during all this period. You'll notice he has laid his groundwork very thoroughly. Volume 1, The Divine Plan of the Ages, kind of an overview of the whole plan. Then, Volume 2, The Time is at Hand. Volume 1 talked all about it. Finally, Volume 2 said, well, the time is at hand, the time is now. Then he establishes the chronology. He establishes the manner of the Lord's presence. And finally, you'll notice in the chapter on the Jubilee, for the first time, he springs the astounding conclusion that what we have long looked for, the second presence of the Lord, is indeed a fact, and here now, since 1874, based upon that reasoning. So it has been very carefully laid up to the chapter on the Jubilee. Now one could say, well, but surely there are other proofs. Well, now, ask yourself and consider it very carefully. Are there really other proofs? Let's examine Daniel 12. Remember the statement in Daniel 12? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the end of the 1,335 days. Well, we know that the end of the 1,335 days would be 1874. But does that tell you what the blessing is? It just says there will be a blessing at the end of the 1,335 days, and it will be a blessing to you if you wait for it. There is no mention whatsoever as to what that blessing will be and its character. Clearly, then, we cannot use that as a proof text of the Lord's presence. It may be a corroborative thing once you knew it, and surely there has been a grand blessing since, but it cannot be used as a proof text. What about the parallels? Don't they establish the Lord's presence in 1874? What were the parallels? 1,845 years of favor, 1,845 years of disfavor to end in 1878, which would mark the end of Israel's period of disfavor, and we should expect favor to return again to Israel. No mention whatsoever of the Lord's presence. It's only when we see that in connection with the resurrection of the sleeping saints that we begin to see that there actually is a parallel, because we've already established that the Lord did return in 1874, which is why the chapter on the parallels follows the chapter on the Jubilee. He establishes each thing in its own order, and then the parallels. Well, perhaps we have signs of the time. Maybe that establishes the Lord's presence. Well, let's ask this question. Do you think next year will be better or worse than this year? If it's going to be worse, well, then maybe that's the time when the Lord's going to return, because after all, it'll be worse next year. Well, certainly times are getting more serious. He's going to return at this time of intense trouble. If it's going to be more intense next year, maybe that's it. So you cannot use those arguments to actually establish the time period. It's only through the chronology, the great time clock, that we can pinpoint the date at which we can expect these things to begin. Let's try one more. The chronology itself. The end of the 6,000 years from creation in 1872. That is something you can establish beyond peradventure. That is something which only requires the careful following of various scriptural texts and an adding machine, and you will get up to the 6,000 years ending in 1872. But that merely means that the seventh millennium from creation would begin there, and does not either indicate that the Lord would return at that time. As we'll see later, it does indicate that he could be expected after that date, and we'll see that that's very important. I hope it's clear then that there was a definite reason for the careful groundwork and presentation which the pastor laid in the volumes, bringing us up to the chapter on the Jubilee, and of course its, as he put it, startling conclusion, no matter how startling they must be. Difficult for us as Bible students to sometimes appreciate just how startling that is. Believe me, dear friends, raised in the Methodist Church, to discover that the Lord is already present is indeed a stupendous shock. Because with a doomsday concept, this is indeed a tremendous shock. And so Brother Russell was bringing that to their attention. And that groundwork had to be laid most carefully to convince anyone so thoroughly impregnated with that error. Having experienced it myself. Now, we have next the, we see then, I trust, the importance of the Jubilee and its purpose. And now the second aspect is the Second Advent and the Millennial Reign. I thought... we might do here is consider some controversies which have arisen around what appears to be a somewhat careless regard towards the beginning of the millennium in 1874. Now, it appears that way. As you go through Volume 2, you will find the following dates commonly mentioned, almost interchangeably. 1872, 1873, 1874, 1875. Now you have four dates mentioned. They can't all be right, or can they? I think if we look very carefully, we will both see the harmony which Brother Russell had in mind in this presentation, as well as gain a very, very deep insight into the attitude of the brethren at the early portion of the harvest. Now, to emphasize this, let's turn to page 16 of the second volume. And you may recall here that we find in the last paragraph, you may be familiar with this, Brother Russell is discussing that we find in prophecy the beginning and the ending of the harvest period clearly marked, as well as the events due to occur in it. And to call attention to and trace the various lines of prophetic time to the events in which they culminate is in substance the object of this volume. To receive its testimony, the reader will need to have an ear to hear, and must expect meekly to cast away many preconceived opinions as fast as he comes to see their lack of harmony with God's Word. I can tell you from my own experience, having come out of Babylon, that is a very difficult thing to do. To such as are thus minded and who pursue the lessons of this volume with patience and care, and in the order of their arrangement, we doubt not that it will be a great blessing. If its lessons are received into good and honest hearts, we trust it will be a power to separate them from the world and to ripen them as wheat for the garner. To thus quicken and ripen and separate the saints as wheat from tares in this time of harvest is the object for which we apprehend these prophecies now unfolding were designed by our Lord. If you don't believe that's true, how many separations and difficulties have occurred over these very chronological features? Great many. And it's caused a great deal of pain to the Lord's people all down through the harvest period. I trust, too, that we shall learn to appreciate what it is we have. Have you ever wondered what an astounding thing it is that we should be gathered in this room, able to discuss fine details concerning the chronology, when the world without, Pope himself and all of the scholars of Christendom, verily don't even believe it exists? They would be happy just to discover there was a Jubilee and that it meant something. And here we are, trying to divine, as it were, some of the finer features. It shows what a privilege we have and that the Lord has enlightened our mind, and we should appreciate that and endeavor to understand it all the more. Okay, now I have here two rulers, and not to wrap anyone on the knuckles with, but rather to point out that we can cut our difficulty in half if we just notice one thing. Let's imagine now that this is the Jewish year, and this is our conventional year. But this is January to January, and this is October to October. And we have that about three-quarters of the way there. Now, when we came to the end of the year October of 1872, that would mark the beginning of the Jewish year 1873, even though it's still 1872 on our Gregorian calendar, which unfortunately was handed down to us by Pope Gregory, for which he has been cursed many times since, I'm sure. But it shows that October 1872 then is 1873 of the Jewish year, and October 1874 is 1875 of the Jewish year. So now we've, instead of having four dates, we really only have two of them, two sets, you might say, October 1872 and October 1874. Well, that was easy. We cut our problem in half. I'd like for you to notice another thing. The fact that the Jewish year ended in October, about the ninth month or so of our calendar, does not mean that the Jewish year was 9 months long. It is, in fact, a full year. A year is, after all, a year. It just means that it is displaced. It's actually slid along here. It's displaced. The two are out of phase, but they're still 1 year following another year. It's always the exact same length. We'll come back to this a little later in connection with another aspect of our study. So then we have only really the two dates, October 72 and October 74. Now another question. Is a millennium the millennium? Think about that. Millennium means what? 1,000 years, doesn't it? Millennial, milliped, a millimeter, 1,000. Millennium, 1,000 years. Okay, so there are many millenniums, aren't there? But there is a certain Z millennium, namely the millennium associated with Jesus' reign. Now I might mention, too, that all were waiting for the seventh millennium, at which time the Messiah was expected, but not before. Both the Jews, Mohammedans, and nominal Christians often, with rare exceptions, were looking for the seventh millennium, at which time they could expect the return of the Lord. It's not a thing peculiar to our own religious view. However, in the case of the Jews, for example, because of chronological errors, they're still waiting, because, you see, it isn't the end of 6,000 years according to their calendar. Now another question. Is 6,000 years from creation the same as 6,000 years from the fall? And of course you answer no, because we don't know how long Adam was in the garden. How would you find the difference? How would you find out how long Adam was in the garden? Can you think of a scripture? There really are no direct scriptures, are there, which pertain to that subject. It's something we'll have to reason out, and we'll reason it out by finding when the seventh millennium, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, begins. Then the difference between that and the end of the 6,000 years from creation will have to correspond to that period. There is no other way. Now, I trust we'll also see the importance of October 1872 and the end of the 6,000 years from creation. You have to imagine yourself with the brethren back at that time. This is now pre-1872. Oh, you're intensely looking for the end of those 6,000 years because you know that the Lord's going to be due then. You're going to be due sometime after the end of those 6,000 years. Well, when? Well, we don't know that, but if we just knew when that was, what a hopeful sign that would be. And so October of 1872 had a much deeper significance to the brethren at that turn of the century than it does to us now who are living after the fact and after the establishment of what they looked for. And I think we'll see that in, say, the second volume. Now we'll look at page 39. And here in the chapter on the Bible chronology, Pastor has gone through the chronology. Now this is a question of just adding up the numbers. There's no argument about it. Here we furnish the evidence that from the creation of Adam to AD 1873, now notice he's rounding off now, October 1872,
October 1872 is really 1873, was 6,000 years. And though the Bible contains no direct statement that the 7,000 will be the epoch of Christ's reign, epic period, the period in which you could expect that, the great Sabbath day of restitution of the world, yet the venerable tradition is not without a reasonable...
revealed, yet the venerable tradition is not without a reasonable foundation. And then he brings up several arguments to that very end. Now, you'll notice on the next pages, below 40 and 41, these are...